Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I begin at verse 17 and we'll read through the first verse of chapter 4. Listen again for God's word. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was near the end of a summer vacation a number of years ago. My daughter and I were walking along the beach, hoping against hope that the sun might at last peek out between the clouds. It hadn't for days. And as we walked, we talked about her upcoming college school year and what courses she would be taking. We reminisced about other years at the beach and how fortunate we were that particular year because Tropical Storm Barry had beat us to Florida by a day and had already begun to move inland with no damage and yet still clouds, but nevertheless, it was not going to keep and intervene in people's lives and situations and vacations. And then she reminded me of something. She reminded me that when she was younger, she used to walk behind me as I walked along the beach, and as she did so, she would step exactly into my footprints in the sand. She recalled that how she would have to hurry or else the waves would wash my footprints away before she could reach them. And I smiled at the memory and mentioned to her that her younger brother had done the very same thing. But as I reflected upon it, I thought about what an awesome responsibility that was. I mean, to have someone following in my footsteps, to have someone trying to imitate me. It's almost a burden to bear. Imitate my footprints at the beach if you want, daughter, I wanted to say, but do not. I repeat, do not imitate my college party behavior. Follow behind me in the sand if you like, son, but do not, I repeat, do not imitate my high school study habits. Yes, it's hard to have people look up to you. One of my favorite cartoon characters is the Reverend Will B. Dunn. D D-U-N-N, of the old comic strip Kudzu by Doug Marlette. Now, that strip may have been more popular in the South, but you may have seen it. Anyway, there's one particular cartoon that I remember well. A young man is standing beside Reverend Dunn, and he asks Reverend Dunn, says something to him like this: "Being a minister must really be hard, huh, preacher? I mean, living for others, leading an exemplary life, that's a lot of responsibility. The pressures must be tremendous. Having to set a good example, people watching, waiting for one false move, one sign of human frailty they can jump on. I don't know how you handle it, Reverend." And the Reverend Dunn replies, "I stay home a lot." Imitate me? Frankly, I'd rather stay home a lot. Let's face it, whether as a minister or a parent or a grandparent, a friend, a teacher, a Christian, most of us, at least some of the time, are reluctant to say, "Imitate me." It's such a responsibility, and it sounds so self-righteous. But then we come to today's scripture text. Is St. Paul bragging? "Join in imitating me," says the Apostle Paul. You have an example in us. And this was no slip of the Pauline tongue. Paul gives exactly the same advice to the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and the Galatians. "Become as I am," he tells them. How stuck on oneself can one be? Now, I'd like to know about these enemies of the cross that Paul makes reference to, whose God is the belly. Who is Paul talking about here? We honestly don't really know. There are different theories from biblical scholars. But something in their lifestyle bothered Paul. What we do know is that Paul unashamedly offered his own lifestyle to counter theirs. "Join in imitating me." Now, the Women's Bible Study did point out on Wednesday that Paul does sound somewhat more humble earlier here in chapter 3 when he says, "Not that I have already reached the goal." But nevertheless, picture this. Say I begin an inquirer's or a new member's class by saying something like this: "Class, this is our introduction to life as a Christian, a Presbyterian Christian, a member of this church. The goal in this course is to see how well you can imitate me." Sounds a little self-righteous. It's one thing to take a course in college where most of the assigned reading are textbooks written by the professor. I suspect you had some of those too. But this is a little too much. It strikes us as the height of conceit. "Imitate me." However, a graduate student who returned from a year abroad at Oxford told a professor that one of his regrets was that when he was in college in this country, here in the United States, that he had sort of just drifted through college, taking this course or that one, not really giving it his best, sometimes faking it, not really engaged. And no one had taken the time to look over his shoulder while he was busy taking this and taking that. No one had taken the trouble to get to know him well enough to know when he was faking it. He envied the moral tutor tradition at Oxford, where students, each student has a mentor to guide him or her. You see, education, at its deepest, is a form of imitation. So Paul, in appealing to his flock for imitation, placed himself squarely within that moral and educational tradition that a teacher is one who is willing to be exposed to the imitative glare of students, which asserted that the purpose of learning is imitation of a master, that teachers and all Christians have a responsibility to live as they teach, to walk as they speak, and that pupils are challenged not only to know about some things, but as Christians to also be transformed by someone. Someone. In Paul's day, goodness was not a matter of being reasonable, not even of making right choices. Rather, goodness was a matter of becoming a good person, being someone who had been trained to be good. You must be taught to be good. Aristotle's chief example for morality was learning how to ride a horse. You can't learn to ride a horse by reading a book. You learn to ride a horse by watching someone else who is good at it, by being led step by step by that person, by imitating the moves, coaxed into it, guided until those moves, the feel of the reins, become yours. But away from Aristotle and back to Jesus. For Jesus, being good was not an intellectual problem of knowing what I ought to do in a given situation, which is often how we think about it. Instead, as it is often put, you can't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. Jesus unabashedly asked not just for agreement. He called forth and demanded discipleship, learning the moves, walking the walk, following him down the narrow path as he trod. Jesus asked for imitation. He wanted followers, not admirers. In fact, the verse in this passage, translated as "live according to the example you have in us," reads literally in the Greek, "walk according to the example you have in us." You see, for this little band of Christians in Philippi, constantly in danger of being misled by the majority pagan culture, there was no better textbook than the lives of those like Paul who bore the burden of leadership. Lifestyle is converted through lifestyle. And there's no weaseling out of the truth that discipleship is utterly dependent on our being able to identify examples, people worthy of imitation. If we can't point to examples, a Mother Teresa, to name one, or heaven forbid, even ourselves at times, we have very little to say. The minister, William Willimon, tells that in one of his churches where he served, he was preaching a sermon on poor Lazarus and rich Dives. And in the midst of that sermon, he read an account out of a Brazilian newspaper from a number of years previous about how the poor of Brazil were selling organs from their bodies to the rich. The story quoted a man named Walter, who had sold his eyes to a rich person for a cornea transplant. Walter, who had never had a job, though he had looked, was quoted as saying, "At least now I can see my family to a better life." Willimon just read the story, that's all. Next morning, when he arrived in his office, the telephone was ringing. It was Debbie. Debbie was the congregational activist. She lived with her teacher husband in a small house near the church. "I haven't slept all night," Debbie said. "Why?" Willimon asked. "Because of Walter. I can't get him out of my mind. I got my husband up at 5 a.m. this morning. We talked. We prayed. We were going to get a new car. We can live without a new car. We were going to buy a new sound system. We don't need it. We are going to double our giving to the church if you can promise me that this money will go to help someone like Walter." Willimon thought to himself, "I slept like a baby last night." Friends, my faithfulness as a disciple hangs by a slender thread of grace provided me by people like Debbie. And like a number of you, by God's grace, live a life where you can be pointed to as one to imitate. Though you and I know, will fail again and again. Strive to be one whose footsteps should be followed in the sand and elsewhere. And while you're at it, imitate me. Demand that my too often unworthy life be a worthy example. Do me a favor. Don't let me off the discipleship hook. Insist that I preach and teach by the way I walk rather than merely by a sermon or a lesson. Insist that there be a harmony between what I practice and what I preach. God knows I won't always live up to it. I haven't. I don't. I can't. And you won't. But at least at times, by God's grace, let it be said of you, and especially you elders and deacons we install this day, and said of me, imitate me. At the Lord's Supper, the bread was broken. The juice poured for communion, and the minister stretched out her hands over the table and said, "The gifts of God for the people of God." And a child on the first row was heard to say, "Mommy, look, she's trying to look like Jesus." Friends, can they say that about you or me? Amen.